You've caught yourself at some point in time with a reflective question going through your mind, where did that come from? I'm talking about those moments when an unwanted thought just kind of sneaks into your cortex. And you're like, I have no idea why this is happening to me right now, why this thought is presenting itself to me. Maybe you've been in a situation where somebody treated you unfairly. You've been kind of mulling it over in your mind, and suddenly there's this thought about a way that you could get even. I know that probably doesn't happen to anybody watching right now or listening. Or maybe it's while you're online and you're doing homework or you're doing your regular work, and all of a sudden there's this thought about clicking on a link that you know is going to take you someplace that you just don't belong. Or perhaps you're writing a report for work and all of a sudden you just have this thought come to your mind, why not inflate those numbers to make yourself look a little bit better for the boss? And it's in those moments when you just wonder to yourself, where is this coming from right now? Why am I having these thoughts? I remember my mom used to say to me, and other people have used this, so it's not original to her, but she would say, it's one thing for the birds to fly over your head, just don't let them make a nest. In other words, it's one thing to have these weird thoughts cross your mind, just don't let them become a pattern. Don't let them settle into your mind and influence then how you think. And so all of us, just because we're human and we live in a sinful world and our nature is sinful, we're going to have those unwanted thoughts that cross our minds from time to time. What I'm concerned about, though, is when those thoughts that come into our mind are there because of what we're exposing our minds to. Or maybe because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we're allowing those circumstances to then influence those thoughts that come into us. And we just know from psychology that the more we allow those kinds of thoughts into our heads, it can actually become a pattern of our thinking. And as we've been learning in this series on the mind of Christ, it can then begin to not only affect us, but even affect our relationships with others. And this has always been a problem, even with the best of God's followers. You have to be so careful because your thoughts can really mess up your destiny. I was thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything was going along so well till the evil one showed up. And what did he attack? He attacked their minds. We've already talked about that. And look where it's led us today. Or I was thinking about Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. You know, God said to them that they would eventually have a child. Just to wait on God's timing for him to open Sarah's womb and give birth. But she got impatient and she influenced the mind of her husband and said, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and conceive with her, and we'll call that our child of the promise. And while we live with so much of the pain of that decision that was caused by a thought that was not consistent with God's promise. Or I think about David, who instead of going out to battle with his troops, stayed behind and stood out on his balcony, and there was this woman across the way bathing, and obviously she had no clothes on. And by the way, we know that it's not like she was totally exposed outside. There would have been kind of a lattice work that would have covered the area where she bathed, so David would have had to like look really hard between the cracks and crevices to see her. And it's as though the link was there and he could have walked away, but instead he clicked on it. And we know what that led to: adultery, murder, illegitimate child, the death of the child, and the ruin of his family. I think about Solomon's son, Rehoboam. After Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, the people were tired of paying a lot of taxes under Solomon to build all his grand building schemes. And he was kind of hard on the people. And so the older ones advised Rehoboam, you know, lighten up and the people will follow you. The younger ones said, no. Drive the people harder, tax them more, work them harder. Show them that your little pinky is thicker than your dad's thigh. And he listened to what they had to say, and it cost him the kingdom. It was split. Or I think about someone like Elijah, who defeats the idols of Baal on Mount Carmel, sees supernatural things take place, and then it made this wicked queen named Jezebel so angry that she put, you know, a hit out on Elijah, and he ran for his life into the wilderness, sunk down by a tree, and just wished he could die. Well, I think about, let's go to the New Testament, Peter. Peter had a tendency to be impulsive and overconfident. And when Jesus started talking about going to the cross and dying, Peter would have none of it. A, he wasn't going to let it happen. And B, if it did happen, he would die right there with Jesus. And then when it came time for him to declare his followership of Christ, he denied him three times, went out, wept bitterly. Or Paul. You know, before Paul was converted, he was an ardent follower of the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And these Christians, in his mind, were a threat. And so he thought he was doing God a favor by arresting the Christians and having them killed. And we could go on and on and on. Even the best of God's servants struggled with the mind, struggled to keep their thoughts in the right place, struggled to think by the truth. And you and I struggle as well to keep our mind straight. Because you see, all of our sin problems in our lives and our relationships and all of the sin problems in our world today, you can trace them all back to issues of the mind. We all have broken minds. And our desire in this series that will end soon is how can we just live and practice the mind of Christ? Because if we can practice the mind of Christ, first of all, it'll be healing to us. Secondly, it'll be healing to our relationships. And if we could just get a whole church, like Wooddale Church, those of you joining us online, to practice the mind of Christ, oh my goodness, it would change our communities. It would change our world. If we could just get our thinking straight. If we could get our thinking straight, we would go from being fearful to more faithful. If you have fear in your life, it's because you're thinking the wrong way. We would go from being anxious to peaceful. If you have anxiety in your life, it's because you're thinking the wrong way. We would go from lust to true love. If you struggle with lust in your life, it is because you're thinking the wrong way. We go from hatred to kindness. If you struggle with hatred or racism, it's because you're thinking the wrong way. We go from jealousy and envy to humility and applause at the success of others. And if you struggle with hatred and you struggle with jealousy, it's because you've got wrong thinking going on in your mind. How do we deal with all of that? I want you to imagine for a moment that your mind is like a big house, okay? How many of you, when somebody comes over to visit your house, how many of you make somewhat of an attempt to clean house? Let me see your hands. All right, okay. This might be a little harder for you to answer with your hands raised, so we'll make it rhetorical. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you, in the attempt to clean things up, stuff a lot of stuff into the closet and then really hope your guests don't open the closet and look and see where you put all the junk, okay? So imagine your mind is like a big house. If we were to come visit your mind today and you didn't know we were coming, and we opened the door and we walked in, how would we see it decorated? How would we see it furnished? Would we say, this is a clean house? We would say, it is a bright and beautiful house. Would we say, look at the images on the wall? They're pure, they're peaceful, they're they're inviting. Or how many of us would go, "Ooh, it's kind of dark and dingy in here, kind of dirty in the corners. Oh, look at that, the images, they're kind of dark, there's fear, there's anger, there's shame, there's guilt. I don't want to stay here." How would you describe your mind if it was a big house? You know, as believers, our tendency is to try to clean the house on Sunday and throw a lot of stuff in the closet and try to look good, right? Try to look good. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, man, it's a mess. How would you describe your mind? What if we came for a visit today? What would we feel? What would we experience? Maybe your mind needs to be cleaned up. Maybe your mind needs a renovation. And if that's the case, I want to bring you to a passage of scripture that's going to help us get our minds in order as we continue our journey through the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn open to Colossians chapter 3, and if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide, it's page 1792. Paul's writing the believers in Colossae, and I want you to keep that in mind. He's not writing unbelievers. He's writing men and women who claim to be followers of Christ. And he's going to say some pretty heavy stuff. This, out of the four messages that I'm sharing with you this month, this is probably the heaviest message, okay? So I warn you ahead of time. But I want to also challenge you at the same time to say to the Holy Spirit, "Show me, Lord, open the closets. Have the freedom to go through the house right now, and it's, Lord, it's okay, point out what needs to be cleaned up." Can you do that right where you are right now in your own mind? Can you just say, "Holy Spirit, have the freedom right now to examine me"? It's not going to be put up on a screen for anybody else to see. Don't worry about it. Just between you and him, would you give him that freedom to give you a little bit of tour of your own mind? Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." So this is the fact that we've been born again, writing believers here. He says, "Set your hearts," and the word there is leb in the Hebrew. I know this is Greek, but in the Hebrew, if you trace it back, it's leb. Leb, as I think I mentioned in one of the earlier messages, is that deep part of ourselves where we kind of think about our worth and our value. It's that deepest place that can get easily hurt, that can be so vulnerable. He says, take that place in your life, and he says, set it, focus it on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So already Paul's being prescriptive here. He's saying, and we're going to see this, that if your mind is set on earthly things, you're going to have trouble in your thinking. So you got to live on earth, but keep your mind focused on Christ. Verse 3, he says, "You died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God." We'll explore what that means in a moment. Verse 4, when Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then he gives the list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath or judgment of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Next week we're going to talk about dressing to impress, by the way. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all. And I love the end here. He says, Christ is all and is in all. So if you're a follower of Christ, we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, it means that Christ lives in you by virtue of the Spirit's presence. It's a mystery, can't explain it. But God isn't out there outside of you. You're not trying to live like Jesus in your own strength. We're trying to learn to let Jesus live his life in us and through us, and in particular with our mind or our spirit. So let's look at our first principle this morning. To begin a mental renovation, you must learn to live from your identity, not for it. Would you say it with me? To begin a mental renovation, that's the problem we have in our culture today. Everybody's trying to find their identity. As a believer, I don't have to go find my identity because Christ has found me. He now is my identity. And I need to learn to live from him, because if I don't learn to live from him as my identity, I will forever be trying to find my identity in the wrong places according to the wrong voices and influences that are trying to speak at me. And knowing your identity and having your identity gives you the capacity to endure difficult and challenging circumstances. Knowing your identity in Christ gives you the capacity to deal with things when they happen to you, and to know that you're pleasing God and not pleasing people. I want to share with you a story of someone whose identity caused them to endure some very difficult things. You know, our church is very involved in planting churches in some of the hardest, most remote places in the world, where less than 1% of people know Jesus. And we're particularly targeting villages and towns where there's no church, no believers, and no access to the gospel. I want to speak to you about a man living in a country where conversion is illegal, to convert to Christ. Where Christians, and I've been in this country several times, where Christians, and I've been with them, have to meet in secret. In fact, my first time in this country, I remember meeting with a group of believers in a home downstairs, curtains drawn, and what shocked me, amazed me, is that most of the 15 or 20 huddled into that room were young professionals in their mid to late 20s, early 30s, who had found Christ and were wanting to grow in him. Well, let me read to you this story. This man says that his pastor in this country encouraged him to go to South Korea to attend the Association of Military Christian Fellowship Conference. So this man was a military man. He said, "I believed it was God's calling, and I couldn't say no. So I submitted a leave request for 3 weeks, and after it was approved, I traveled to another nearby country to apply for visa processing. So after I obtained my visa, I returned to my own country, and when I returned, officers from the army were waiting for me because they had received information that I was attending a Christian conference. On that day, I was arrested and taken to the army headquarters in my city, and I was interrogated by other officers and by the superintendent of police. They checked my luggage and they asked me so many questions. The officers questioned me about my conversion to Christianity, especially given my background as the son of a very prominent religious figure, which raised concerns in my country because my country was aligned with that particular religion. And converting to any other religion was looked down upon, if not seen as illegal and wrong. Even the army chief general asked me the same questions. And then I was taken to prison, and I spent 52 days in the prison. Each week, I was called into the office twice a day for inquiries. They repeatedly asked me how much money I was receiving monthly and how many people I had converted to Christianity. Well, in prison, I prayed and fasted for 40 days, asking the Lord to protect my job so I could care for my family. The conditions were very strict. There were no blankets, no mattresses, and I had limited access to the toilet. On the last day of my confinement, I was taken from headquarters to my respective company, and from there, my company commander and other officers handed me over to my wife, telling me that I would be dismissed from the Army without any benefits, effective from that day on. The company commander instructed that my family and I should leave the area at once. At that moment, I felt like I was in a dream. It didn't seem real. During my time in prison, despite my prayers and fasting, everything turned out completely different from what I had expected. I was unaware of the struggles my family was facing because of me, but my wife stood by me, encouraging me throughout. She assured me that one day God would repay our faith. It was truly disheartening because I had sincerely served in the Army for 16 years. And in the end, I received nothing. In hindsight, I understand that the Lord's plan was for me to leave my job and pursue His work. Now, I have been serving as a pastor in the church for the last 5 years. We currently have 32 households of believers, totaling over 100 members, including youth and children. In a country where you're not supposed to have churches. In a country where those 100 plus people could easily be arrested, easily placed in prison. What caused this man and those 100 believers to be faithful to God, to endure the persecution, to take the risks that they take? The fact that they are living from their identity as children of God. No longer is his identity tied to being an officer. No longer is his identity tied to a pension. No longer is their identity tied to the cultural religion that everybody's supposed to follow. What gives them the courage, what gives them the faith, what gives them the willingness to share the gospel is their absolutely sure of who they are in Christ. How about you? How about me? Are we confident of who we are in Christ? And what does that confidence do for us in our everyday thinking and in our everyday lives? I wrote this little quote I came across down. It says, "You will never change the way you think into believe who you really are." You will never change the way you think until you believe who you really are. I think, as one author put it, I think today we just have a lot of Christian atheists in the church. We call ourselves Christians, but the way we handle life and the way we deal with the pressure living in the sinful world, it's as though we're atheists. It's as though we really don't believe there is a God. But if I really believe there is a God, it should change everything about me because my identity is so secure. When Paul says that you and I, that our lives are hidden in Christ with God, just picture that if you can with your imagination that God gave you. That your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of security. How many of us today feel secure? A lot of people I talk to nowadays feel very, very insecure in this political climate, economic climate, war-mongering climate that we live in our world today. We're not supposed to feel insecure. We're supposed to feel very secure because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our past no longer has power over us anymore because of God's mercy and His forgiveness. In the moment, We live bathed in his unconditional love for us. And what a future that we're facing because of our hope in Christ. You see, living from our identity makes all the difference. Number two, you need to demo the lies and rebuild with truth. You need to demo the lies and rebuild with truth. Because our minds are constantly being assaulted with lies. Lies that come from our sinful nature, lies that come from the world. And it's influencing our thinking, which then influences our behavior, which influences our relationships and so many other things. We need to demolish those things. Now, I think you probably, if you've heard me speak before, you probably know that I'm not very good with my hands building, constructing things. I'm just not good at it. And I've accepted it. I've accepted that. My wife, on the other hand, is not too bad at it. So I now hold the ladder for her. I go get the tools for her. I hold a tape measure for her while she measures things. She's actually pretty good. I like to kind of think I've made her good by my lack of being able to do that. But there's one thing I'm very good at. You could ask her. I am very good at demolishing things. And that's my favorite part about building anything, is tearing what's there down to set it up for the people who can build the nice things. How many of you are good at demoing things? Kind of fun to wield a sledgehammer, isn't it? Rip things apart. I need you to be good at demoing old patterns of thinking, wrong patterns of thinking, and rebuilding our minds on and based on the truth. Now look what Paul says. He gets very specific here. He's talking to believers now, okay? He says, ladies and gentlemen, put to death, demolish, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gets really specific. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says, you know, God's going to judge those things. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, he says, you must rid yourself of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Notice what he's saying is, guys, I hear this is happening. And you're the followers of Christ. You weren't saved for this. You were saved from this. I need you to put that stuff to death. I need you to think differently, and I need you to behave differently. I like this little saying. It goes like this. You can't ignore sin and expect it to disappear. In other words, you can't just hope your thinking will change. You actually have to make the change happen. There are certain things you have to put into practice. There are certain things you have to do. If you find out you have termites in your house, you can't just wall over the termites and think they'll go away. They'll destroy your house from the inside. If you find out you have cancer, you can't just say, well, if I ignore the symptoms, if I ignore the cancer, it'll go away. No, it'll destroy you. You actually have to get rid of the termites. You actually have to deal with the cancer. So if I want to think right, if I want to have the mind of Christ, I've got to do some demolition here. And that's what I want to talk to you about in the couple of minutes I have left, okay? So he gets real specific. He says, number one, he says, you got to deal with sexual immorality. You have to deal with sexual immorality in your life. You have to do a search. Is there some immoral behavior going on in your life? He says, secondly, you have to deal with impurity. You have to deal with any impurity in your life. Now, Paul's talking to believers here. So that means that it's possible to be a follower of Christ in this room right now, or those of you joining us online, and you're battling some immoral issues in your thinking, or perhaps even in your behavior. You know, pornography is a huge issue in our culture today, and We don't talk about it enough. It's the sin that the church tends to ignore, that pastors don't want to talk about. In fact, I read a statistic that 62% of pastors don't think it's really a problem. But it is. It's a huge problem. Recent statistics, 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women report using porn. 82% of Christians struggling with porn say no one is helping them. In a room this big with this many men and women, there are some of you, honestly, in the closet, you're hiding a battle of the mind with pornography, an addiction, a struggle, a challenge, and it's crippling you spiritually. Maybe it's crippling your marriage. If you're married, it's crippling your life. Paul says you got to deal with it. Paul goes on, he says we have to deal with evil desires. It's one thing for the bird to fly over. Don't let it make a nest. Don't harbor evil desires. He says we have to deal with greed. He says that we have to deal with anger. He says we have to deal with rage. He says we have to deal with malice, wanting to get even with people. We have to deal with slander, he says. He says we have to deal with lying. That goes on in the lives of Christians sometimes. It goes on in the life of the church sometimes. As you look at that list today, is there an area that the Holy Spirit's pressing on you saying, that's a problem? Lying is a problem. You're listening to the wrong stuff up here and you're justifying lying. Or is the Holy Spirit pressing on an area of a sexual immorality or impurity? And he's saying, you may not think your wife sees, or you may not think that your parents see, but I see, I know, and it's ruining you. You're battling. No wonder you struggle so much with lust. You're allowing that stuff to go on in your life. Or maybe it's an area of anger. If people knew what you really were like, how angry you can be at home or how angry you can be at work. Paul says, you gotta demo that stuff. You gotta get rid of that stuff. But see, here's the issue for a lot of us as followers of Christ. We'll go, yep, that's an issue. I pray about that. I ask God for help about it, and nothing ever seems to change. I just keep repeating the same thing. I've given up. I don't know what to do, Dale. I don't know what to do. Well, I know what you need to do. You need to be back here next weekend. Because next weekend, I want to share with you the solution, a practice that I want to share with you that I've learned in my own life. I've shared with you, I struggle with what's known as pure OCD, ruminating thoughts. I've had it since I've been a little boy. It's a chemical issue of the brain. It can be so debilitating. I write about it in my book, Reset. And I learned something from somebody that has helped me so much. And what I've done is I've taken what they've come up with and then I've looked at it from a biblical perspective and I said, but I think this could help anybody who's struggling with mind battles. And I want to share that with you. I want to flesh it out with you next weekend when we conclude the series. But for now, would you just bow your heads and let me pray. Father, I pray and ask that you would guide us this week because, Lord, in a sense, we've opened up some wounds and not really offered a solution. But Lord, I pray that we could take this week and just be honest with ourselves and honest with you and say, yep, that's a challenge for me. And God, I pray that as we open ourselves up to victory and a new way, Lord, of converting our thoughts over to the truth and establishing a pattern of right thinking, that God, you give us great hope. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive and that you show us grace. Thank you that you're not going to give up on anybody in this room or anybody online. But that you love us so much, you're showing us a way. A way through and a way out. And we look forward to that in Christ's name. Amen.